Delighted to have the opportunity to be with you. Austin, thank you very much for reading Isaiah 35. Isaiah is just before his servant songs telling us that there's going to be a great healer that will come. There's going to be a great physician, a great doctor who will be able to heal the blind and make those who are lame to walk. And so we're going to have the poor gospel, the gospel preached to the poor, Isaiah will tell us in Isaiah 61. And that's our study for this morning, the great physician. You know, I looked that phrase up in the Bible yesterday, and you know where I found the phrase great physician? Nowhere. We've used that phrase a lot. Jesus is indeed the great doctor, but the actual phrase great physician is not found in Scripture. But we will see others who will say to Jesus, physician, heal yourself. And so we want to focus on the great doctor. I want to thank you that I didn't need to visit the doctor this morning by skating on ice. My wife and I are a little more sensitive to that here lately. And it was just a sheet of ice over here on the north side about 9 o'clock this morning. I grabbed Bob Reed and asked Darlene to please be careful. And Scott Willis was out there with salt. But Fred had been here before 7 o'clock this morning. He was here yesterday getting it ready so we could be safe. Do you realize that every Saturday or Sunday since January 1st, we've had snow or ice? But I know that you're thinking in regard to all of those kind of things that, we can handle it. Well, sometimes we can fall down even on the inside when we're not outside in the ice. And back about 4 weeks ago, I get a call. I ignore the first call while I'm in a study, but the second call, as Cindy tells the secretary, call him again. I decide I better take this call and find out that my wife has fallen and broken her wrist. And so as I'm taking her to x-ray, I think, you know what, I probably ought to call a doctor. I need some references to where do I go, what do I do? And so I call some of you, in the medical profession, and I ask, who's the doctor we need here? And first I'm told, you don't need this one. And then I'm told, here's some good ones. And then we're told that with workman's comp, that this is the doctor you get. But we're told that's not the one you want. We need a great physician. We need a skilled doctor that especially is good with wrist and hands. And so we say, we don't really want this one. And they said, you know what? If we want her to heal well, she's going to have some confidence in her doctor. And so thankfully, they allowed us to go to the doctor that some of you recommended. And we really appreciate your recommendation. But I'm also learning that it's not just about the doctor, it's not just about the plate, and it's not just about the screws, it's about the rehab. And that's maybe the more painful process. And if we don't go through the rehab, the surgery really doesn't do that much good. And yet the doctor tells us from the very beginning, he says, this is going to hurt. And he said, you're probably going to have, and I know she doesn't want to hear it, and I didn't get her permission beforehand, so I'll probably be in trouble. But you're probably going to have some arthritis in that wrist from now on. All realities, the doctor shoots straight with us. But you know, I really wanted a doctor who was compassionate. But even more than a doctor who was compassionate, I wanted a doctor who knew what he was doing. I wanted a doctor who had some skill. I wanted a doctor who had some knowledge. And I wanted a doctor who would be with my patient the long haul. Not just cut her open and put some metal in and say, see you later. And so all those things were factors as we thought about, what are we looking for in a doctor? And I want to suggest to you, we're looking for a great doctor who brings hope and healing. For those of you who are visiting with us, we're delighted that you've come. Some of you are here for the very first time. We're so thankful that you've chosen to come. If you have questions or you have comments about what's going on here, after the assembly's over, would you please just help us to give opportunity to answer those questions and to value your comments? You know, Cindy's been a little more attuned to icy weather lately. I think it was the last Monday we got a sleet storm coming in or something like that. She's, you need to come on home. And she's a little attentive to that. And so it's not surprising when we get an email just a few days ago that our dear brother Sewell Hall, who's in his mid-80s, who has been here and spoken to us and has taught thousands and thousands of people the gospel. Sewell takes Kenita into an appointment, drops her off at the door. The next thing we know, he doesn't come in. And somebody finally comes in. Is there a Mrs. Hall here? Sewell fell, broke his shoulder, broke his elbow, I think in four places. The orthopedic surgeons in town are having a field day this year. I'm just saying they're having a lot of surgeries. And so as we think about that, we're looking for an even greater physician. And you're thinking in regard to ice and snow. I know what you're thinking because I used to think it too. Southerners don't know how to drive on snow. Yeah, go ahead and laugh. Let me put you on that I-65 down in Hoover, just south of Birmingham. Let me put you on a inch thick of ice, no snow on top to give you traction. And let me see how well you do. I'd just like to have seen you doing donuts out here on the north side of the parking lot. I don't know anybody who drives well on ice, even if you're from Wisconsin, okay? Snow is a different thing, and dry snow is a much better thing. They don't get that down there. And so when this snowstorm that's supposed to hit even below Birmingham and below Atlanta actually comes farther north than the prognosticators anticipated, Birmingham is paralyzed. Atlanta's paralyzed. Thousands and thousands of school students are waving out the window to their parents because they're not going home that night. They get to sleep on exercise mats at school. And so this just happened just recently, a couple weeks ago. And those south of Birmingham knew the cold, icy weather was coming. But for people in the Birmingham, Alabama, and Atlanta, Georgia area, they had no idea. Winter Storm Leon wasn't supposed to go that far north. So for a lot of people, they were stranded at work, school, stores, and on the roads when the ice began to fall from the sky. It is estimated that over 11,000 people were stranded in schools across Alabama on a Tuesday night this February. In the midst of all this chaos, there were inspirational stories that began to emerge of good Samaritans, which took people in, helped provide food, rescued people from car accidents due to the icy roads. But probably one of the most inspirational stories that surfaced was about a Birmingham doctor who walked approximately 6 miles to perform life-saving brain surgery. I'm going to apologize to him already in regard to pronouncing his name. Dr. Zenko Hirinki was at Brookwood Medical Center, some of you know where that is, on Tuesday morning when he received a call about a patient at Trinity Medical Center who needed emergency surgery. Dr. Hirinki got to his car, but he didn't make it more than a few blocks before traffic stopped. Knowing he needed to hurry, Dr. Hirinki got out of his car and walked about 6 miles in the snow and ice to Trinity Medical Center. He arrived at the hospital, performed the surgery, saved the patient's life. It's truly a story of courage and heroism. Not all doctors are like that, I must tell you. Some of you in the medical profession well know that. But here's a doctor who puts his patient's needs above his own personal convenience. But I want to tell you, there's an even greater doctor that we need to know. One who's more dedicated, more competent, and more compassionate. And so Isaiah 35 tells us about this great doctor. It tells us about the one who would be able to strengthen the feeble hands and steady the knees that give way. Who would say to fearful hearts, "Be strong and do not fear. Your God will come. He will come with vengeance and divine retribution. He will come to save you. Then will the eyes of the blind be opened and the ears of the deaf unstopped. Then will the lame leap like a deer and the mute tongue shout for joy." And so the great physician was prophesied that he would come and he would bring about healing. And this great physician would come with the Spirit of the Lord God being upon him. "Because the Lord has anointed me to bring good news to the afflicted. He has sent me to bind up the brokenhearted, to proclaim liberty to captives and freedom to prisoners." You'll notice Luke chapter 4 is listed right there. Jesus will read that very passage as he opens up the scroll of Isaiah in the synagogue in the city of Nazareth. But he's a doctor back home, and nobody back home thinks they need this doctor. A prophet is not without honor except in his own country. And very few people are healed in Nazareth, not because the doctor isn't able to heal them, but because they don't believe they need the doctor. And they don't believe this doctor can heal them. And so this doctor would be identified by his ability to heal. And when John the Baptist, who had proclaimed him as the Lamb of God, is about to be executed, John sends his disciples and asks Jesus, "Are you the one? Or should we look for someone else?" And Jesus doesn't directly answer John's question. What Jesus does is says, "Go and tell John what you see. The blind see. The lame walk. The lepers are cleansed. The deaf hear. The dead are raised up. And the poor have the gospel preached to them." There's the message. There's the evidence. Look at the great doctor. Look at the healing physician. Look at what he's doing and look at what he's saying. John, there's your evidence that I am the one. And so as we think about physical healing, there are some in the audience today who very much would love to be healed of incurable, we call them, diseases. Some of you sit here with the pain of sarcoidosis. Some of you know the paralysis of pain in your back all the time. Some of you know cancer that you've been fighting for a long time. Some of us may well be diseased physically and not even be aware of it yet. But for all of us, we long for healing. In Luke chapter 5, verses 31 and 32, Jesus came primarily to bring about spiritual healing. And when Jesus would help those who were spiritually diseased, others would be critical and would say, "It is not the healthy who need a doctor, but the sick. I have not come to call the righteous, sinners to repentance." Matthew and his tax collector friends well knew they needed healing. The Pharisees, in their proud arrogance, thought they didn't need any. Jesus was compassionate to the physically and spiritually ill. In Mark chapter 1, the amazing story when Jesus reaches out and touches the leper, it said he felt compassion for him. In Matthew chapter 14 and in verse 14, when Jesus sees the throngs coming to the shore after he's trying to get away because John's just been executed, when he wants a little bit of peace and quiet, a little bit of tranquility, a little bit of solitude, he sees multitudes chase him across the north side of Galilee, and he looks at them and he feels compassion for the multitude. And he healed their sick. People came to him in droves. And when he began to turn that same multitude's attention towards spiritual bread and spiritual healing, most of that crowd left, never to come back. And Jesus says to his 12, "Will you also go away?" And Peter has the good sense to say, "To whom shall we go? You have the words of eternal life." God cares about your physical pain. God cares about the diseases that have come into this world. And so many times God gets blamed for Satan's dirty work. And sometimes disease happens and we don't have an explanation. But there's a great healer that can do more than physically heal us. He can spiritually cleanse our souls. And I praise God and I give Him all thanks when I learn of people who, because of the physical illness, because of the terrible things that have racked their body, they have said, "I can't do this on my own. I have to have God, and I need God's forgiveness." I'm thinking of Jeff Beebe. He says that over and over, that God help me by this disease. I'm thinking of David Egan, who recently was baptized into Christ. If this had not happened to me, I don't think I would have looked for Jesus. But Jesus is the great healer. He can not only heal us physically, but He especially can heal us spiritually. And so that's the message in Mark's gospel. In Mark chapter 2, verses 9 through 11, we have this five crew coming through the roof. We have four men who obviously believe they've got to get their friend to Jesus. He's paralyzed. And they're carrying him on the bed. They take the roof off and down comes this man. And Jesus says, "Son, your sins are forgiven." I don't know what those guys were expecting, but I think what they were expecting was they wanted Jesus to heal their friend of his paralysis so he could get up and walk. But the first thing Jesus says to the man is, your sins are forgiven. That was the far greater need for that man, was it not? That his sins be forgiven? That may not have been the intention of the friends, but it was certainly the purpose of the great physician to heal us of our terrible disease, sin. Your sins be forgiven. But as those in the crowd are very grumbly about who does he think he is, he asked this question, which is easier to say to the paralytic, your sins are forgiven? Or to say, arise, take up your pallet, and walk. But in order that you may know the Son of Man has authority on earth to forgive sins, he said to the paralytic, I say to you, rise, take up your pallet, and go home. Physical healing was merely a sign, merely a demonstration of the greater authority and power of Jesus to forgive sins. That was not his primary purpose nor focus. But the great doctor could do what humanly could not be done. I want you to walk with me briefly in Mark chapter 4. I want you to see this message of Jesus making people well. In Mark 4, verses 39 and following, actually picks up in verse 35, Jesus is asleep and there's a storm on the water and the disciples are afraid they're going to drown and Jesus wakes up and says, peace, be still. And the winds and the waves obey him. And the disciples are afraid. Notice that theme as well. When Jesus' power is expressed, people are afraid. That's appropriate reference. And the question these disciples ask is, who then is this that even the wind and the sea obey him? Then in Mark chapter 5, you've got this legion. You've got this man who has these thousands of demons. Nobody's able to control him. No power of human might is able to constrain him. And then people come to Jesus and they observe the man in verse 15 who had been demon-possessed, sitting down, clothed, and in his right mind. The very man who'd had the legion. And they became frightened. You would have think they'd been frightened when he was running around naked, scaring them all in the cemeteries. But now they're frightened because he's in his right mind. No, they're frightened because they recognize the great power of God. And they're sitting in the presence of him. Then you've got another healing. You've got a 12-year-old dead girl. And when Jesus speaks to her and tells her to rise, come out of her sleep, immediately they were completely astounded. And then this one story, kind of couched parenthetically in the middle of that other story, is verses 25 through 34. Jesus heals a woman with a 12-year-old blood problem. One of the students on Friday really helped me with how Jairus might have been feeling there. I hadn't thought about that. Here's a man who's coming to Jesus. He's a synagogue official and he's saying, come, my little girl's at the point of death. Come, you can help her. And notice get well phrases there. The word get well, I know the new NIV says healed. The actual literal word is saved. You can save her. You can deliver her. You can heal her. You can keep her from dying. If you've never been a parent, you can't quite relate yet. But someday you may have that blessing. If you think your child is about to die, if you're concerned for the physical well-being of your child, you will get your child to where you think they need to be. Jesus is being constrained by a multitude of people. If you think you're crowded when you go to the ball game, you can't imagine the crushing, the pressing that Jesus is experiencing once he gets back over on that side of the Galilee. The idea of getting close to Jesus would be nearly impossible. And so Jairus is trying to get Jesus through the crowd, get to his house, and all of a sudden Jesus stops. That's not what Jairus wants. Jairus wants Jesus to get to his house as soon as possible. I don't know what he's thinking when Jesus stops, There's a woman who's had a blood problem for 12 years. Ladies, only you can understand. Only you can relate to all of the pain, the pressure, the depression, the discouragement of continual bleeding. She's been bleeding 12 years. She has spent every last dime she's got going to all the doctors she can find, and she's worse now than when she started. She's absolutely hopeless. And she has heard about Jesus. Somehow, somewhere, somebody told her about Jesus, the healer. And she determines, if I can get to Jesus, if I can just touch His cloak, I'll be healed. And so she, with all of her energy, all of her focus, all of her might, is going to get to Jesus. And I don't know how big she is, but there's a crowd of people she's got to work her way through. And she gets to Jesus and touches His cloak. And immediately, she knows the blood flow has stopped. She's been saved. She's been healed. There are a lot of other people touching Jesus. They're not being healed. This woman could have thought, well, He's just some magic worker. But she needs to know that Jesus knew that He was the one who had healed her. She needed to know that He was well aware of her need and He had fully met her need completely. This was not some accident. This was not some kind of magic spell. He was not glowing, but her faith has made her well. She was determined, whatever cost, whatever shame. By the way, any woman who would be bleeding would be considered unclean. Jewish law would have said you couldn't touch her, and don't touch anything that touched her. And yet, in the midst of all of that, Jesus says, "Who touched me?" You think He didn't know who touched? Who touched me? Jesus well knew who touched Him. But she needed to know He knew who touched Him. And now He calls her out. Come here. Come here. And He says to her, "Daughter, your faith has made you well." Your faith has made you. My healing and your faith is what has made you well. You know, there are a lot of folks who have convenient access to Jesus, the great physician, but they don't look for Him. Many seek Jesus to overcome addictions or other issues in their life. They're looking for Jesus as simply some escape route. Jesus offers hope to the hopeless. Some people are in a truly hopeless situation. Here she was, broke, sick, tired, having no hope. But she found hope in Jesus. Some people live a lifetime avoiding and ignoring God. And suddenly they realize at the end of their life that I'm dying without hope. And they are brought to the realization that there is no hope outside of Jesus. The nameless woman in Mark 5 found hope and healing in Jesus. Jesus had known her need and completely healed. Jesus is the one who has called to Him. And Jesus is the one who is bringing about hope to the hopeless. What about that Dr. Herenke or whatever his name was in Birmingham? What if he had decided that the patient's life wasn't worth walking 6 miles? What if he decided it was too difficult to get there? That there's nothing he could do? Thankfully, he didn't make that decision. And thankfully, there was something he could do. There's also something we can do. We can tell people about Jesus, the great healer. Somebody told this woman about Jesus. And we can encourage folks to recognize that Jesus is the way. We encourage folks to place their faith and their trust in Him, to turn from their sin in repentance, to confess Him before men, and to be baptized into Christ for the forgiveness of sins. That doesn't mean it's going to be easy from that point on. What it means is He's going to continue with the rehab to help you be made whole through forgiveness. I hope you'll think about this lady of faith, nameless as she is, recognizing that healing can only be found by Jesus, the great physician. If you're not in Christ, would you come to Him as we stand and sing?